All right, John chapter 6. We got a lot to get to this morning, so get your Bibles open. Children, you here with me? Can you see me, all you children? Starbursts are the reward today. You got to do two things. Number one, you have to draw the sermon, so you got to be paying attention. I need to be able to see that you have paid attention to God's Word this morning. And number two, you have to listen and be good while you sit there. You can't be distracting to those around you. There was one young man, he's not here this morning, that was distracting to those around him. I didn't know until I got home, and he snuck and got some candy. So I'm not going to let that happen this morning, okay? I'm not going to let that happen this morning. So you got to be good. Okay, so we're in John chapter 6, verse 35. Have you guys had an okay week? Okay, you don't have to be honest, okay? Because if we're honest, some of us might be like, I don't know. But some of us did have good weeks, and that's good. I'm glad about that. This morning, we're going to be looking at a continuation of John chapter 6. And you know that at the beginning of John chapter 6, Jesus started this off with a miracle. And what miracle was that? That was the second one. That was before that. Feeds the 5,000 people. There you go. And one of the points that I've made is that Jesus has been very intentional with the miracles that he's done. And I believe John picks up on this, and John intentionally writes these things in such an order so as the miracle is like a trampoline into what Jesus is wanting to just say about himself. And the miracle is like an object lesson to describe who he is. And that's why we see in John chapter 6, him consistently going on and on about him being the bread of life. Right after he turns just five little barley loaves and two fish into enough food to feed 20,000 plus people. 5,000 men and however many women and children there were with them. And so the title of today's message is No Ordinary Baker. And Jesus is not your ordinary baker. So follow along with me in your Bibles if you have them. If you don't, you can follow along on the screen. Starting in verse 35, scriptures say this. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Let's pray and ask God to open up our minds to His Word this morning. Father, we ask You, God, that as we look at Your Word today, Lord, that You will help us to understand it. Lord, I pray that there be no distractions around us. God, that we'll see how important the words that You breathed out while You walked on this earth, how important they are to us today. God, let us hold on to them and study them and look to understand them, Father, in the same way that if someone gave us a bar of gold, we would look at it and study it and see how it shimmers and weigh it and see how much it's worth and delight in that. God, let us see that Your Word is more precious than gold and silver this morning. God, I pray, Father, that You help us to see what we have before us. Help us learn from this crowd of people that gathered around You that lacked belief, that wanted signs, that didn't believe You. Lord, let us not be like them. Lord, let us get rid of the things that are hindering our mind from understanding this morning. Lord, may Your Holy Spirit blow in our church and illuminate our minds, bring wisdom and knowledge. God, and may Your Word thunder into our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so just a recap of last week. The title of the message was that the work of God is believing. That's the work of God. It's to believe. It's not doing a bunch of great things. And I know we've been in this Lent season. The work of God is not going without meat on Fridays or for a couple of weeks. That earns us no favor with God. Now, fasting and doing spiritual disciplines, those are good things. They really are. They help draw us close to God. But in regards to salvation and paying off our sins, no earthly thing that we can do outside of believing earns us any favor with God at all. Our favor with God comes through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to know that. That's what the Bible teaches. I want you to know that this morning. That is what Jesus says about Himself. So last week we looked at, the title of that message is The Work of God is Believing on Jesus. We saw that there was a crowd of people that came to Him with the wrong motives. They liked the taste of the bread and the fish and they wanted some more. They wanted their bellies to be full, so they came to Him with the wrong motives. We talked about how so often many people come to Jesus because they think He's going to enhance their life qualities. The things that are going on in their lives, and when they find out that He doesn't necessarily give them a bigger house or a bigger car, or they don't run out of money during that month, they run from Him because the tribulations and the trials of this world are too much for them. And they didn't realize that they were coming to Jesus for salvation. They thought they were coming to Jesus for an enhancement on the quality of their life. And yes, Jesus is an enhancement on the quality of our life, but it is in a spiritual sense, not in a physical way. We saw that Jesus, although they're like that, He continues to patiently lead them toward life with Him. He's patient with them. You know, it makes me think of the scripture verse, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all will come to repentance. He is not, as He says in 1 Peter, slow concerning His promise to return, but He's being patient with people. We saw that the work of God there is believing on Jesus. We saw that even though Jesus said these things and stood right in front of them, there were many that still did not believe. They had mistaken the creator for the creature. No, they had mistaken the creature for the creator. Which one is it? All right. They thought Moses had given them something, but in fact it was God. All right. And we looked at Romans 1 and how so often people start serving creatures, start serving things that they've been given on this earth instead of the one who had given it to them. And so they had done this and Jesus pointed this out to them. And then He says to them, He is the eternal bread. And their response is, give us this bread always. Same response that the woman at the well has said, let me have this water so that I don't have to keep coming here to get more water. They saw Jesus as like, you know, this fairy godparent. Any of you kids watch that Fairly Odd Parents? What is it? Something like that. And when little Timmy, is it right? Timmy Turner? Ray knows. Ray watches it. When Timmy Turner, you hear? When Timmy Turner wants something, he asks his little pink and blue fairies to get it for him. And they're able to do it a lot of times. They're not that color? What?
Green and pink.
Green and pink. Okay. Pink and green. I don't know. Anyway, apparently I haven't watched the whole season, okay? I have to go back to that. But a lot of times we see God as that. We see him as our, this person, our genie in a bottle. And that's not who he is. He's not that. He's come for one purpose, and that is to grant us eternal life. And we need to know that. So this morning, as we look through these verses, that's just a recap, okay? If you look at these verses, however many it is, 16 or 17 verses here, there's a lot of good theology in here. A lot of good doctrine. Now you'd be like, I don't care about theology. I don't care about doctrine. Sure you do. And all of you are theologians. Didn't you know that? You just may be a bad one, right? You're either a good theologian or you're a bad theologian or you're somewhere in the middle. But we're all theologians. What a theologian is someone who studies God. It is the study of God. You know some things about God. You learn some things about God. So we all have theology in our mind. What's important is to make sure we have correct biblical theology. And these verses are just packed full of amazing doctrines that God gives to us that we can hope in and we can rejoice in and we can glory in God over because of what we see here. Now, I'm not interested in man's traditional philosophies on who God is. I'm interested in who God says He is. And we see God speaking about Himself here in John chapter 6, verses 35 through 51. And anytime we see Jesus speaking, I think our ears should perk up just a little bit more than normal, if that is possible. Because what He has to say is so important to you and to me today. Very important what He has to say. So we should do that. So this is there's a lot of teaching in here. Now, as I was going through these 17 verses, I realized there's a lot of material in here. So I'm going to give you the option. You know how sometimes you got those books and you can decide your ending? Anybody ever read a book like that? I remember, yeah, when I was young, I did that. They still have it. So we can either have two medium-sized sermons, one medium-sized one this week and one medium-sized one next week, or we can have one really long one today, and who knows what's going to happen next week. So what is your preference? Neither. Tell that. He's got to go home. Where's your golf cart? Can you just... Is that if we do two medium ones? Will that work? Okay. There's just a lot of meat there. It's like sticking a whole steak in your mouth, telling you chew it at one time. So we're going to take half the steak today, and we'll take half the steak next week. And I made your inserts with the assumption that that would be what you wanted. It's half a steak today. Okay? So let me tell you what we're going to talk about, and then we'll talk about what we're talking about. One thing we're going to look at, we've got seven main points. We won't get to all of them today. The first one is Jesus is all we need. We're going to look at how He is all we need. Now that one is just, it's mind-boggling. I've tried, but I don't know how good a job I did on that. The second point we see in these verses is that Jesus knows man's disbelief. He knows ours, He knows theirs. The third thing we see from these set of verses is that we benefit from God's will. God's will benefits us if we're Christians. The fourth thing we see in these verses is that we will be raised by Christ. The fifth thing we see is that our life is secure with Jesus. The sixth thing we're going to look at is that we are brought to Jesus by the Father. And that's going to be one of those things that we're going to look at next week. And it may be a little bit controversial to you to read that Jesus says, God draws us to Him. It's not our work. I'm not interested in what man says about how God is. I'm interested in what God says about who God is. And then the last point we'll look at, and then we have another one after that that kind of sums it all up, is that it's our responsibility to come to Christ. So even though it is the Father that draws us, and we don't come unless the Father draws us, it's still our responsibility to come to Christ. Now, in regards to all of this, there's an overarching theme that we need to grasp and acknowledge and, I guess, glory in, rejoice in, exalt in here. And it's a prerequisite to understanding what Jesus is saying in these verses. Everybody remember what prerequisite is? A prerequisite is something that is pre-required. When you go to college, young folks, you'll understand that. Like if you want to take Algebra 2, the prerequisite to Algebra 2 is Algebra 1, right? If you want to take Chemistry 2, you got to have taken chemistry one or at least know what happened in chemistry one, okay, and be able to test out of it. So it's a prerequisite. So for you to understand what Jesus is saying, you need to look at this overarching theme of the sovereignty of God, that God is sovereign. All right. In the word sovereign, there is the word reign. It means he is in total control, has all power over all things. Three times in the first six verses, Jesus references the will of the Father. We see it in verse 38. Jesus says he didn't come here to do his own will, but the will of him who sent me. We see it in verse 39. He says, this is the will of him who sent me. We see it in verse 40. He says, for this is the will of my Father. So we see Jesus is ultimately very concerned with the will of the Father. The scriptures say, Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, Isaiah is speaking, God is speaking through him. He says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Jeremiah 32 says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? I want you to see there, in Isaiah, he says that he declares the end from the beginning. You hear that? Like, it's, he declares what the end's going to be. He declares what the beginning is. But he says he declares what the end is going to be even from the beginning. Did you hear it? I declare the end from the beginning. Even from the beginning, I know what's going to happen in the end. I say these things from ancient times. I say things that are going to happen that haven't even happened yet, that are not yet done. He says, my counsel will stand and I will accomplish all of my will. We cannot hinder the will of God. We can't. We cannot stop what He wants to do. Now you may say, I probably shared this with you. I had a guy preaching one time and he says, you know, is God's will always done? The congregation says, yes. Yes, God's will is always done. And then he says, well, is it God's will that we sin? And they say, no, no. And he says, well, then God's will is not always done. And that is just a complete mockery of what the Bible is actually really saying. All right? And it's comes from a lack of understanding what God's will means. And we're not going to completely get into that today, but let me just say this. From the Scriptures, we know that God will accomplish all that He wants to accomplish, and He can use our sin for good and for His glory. And He will, and He does. So many of you say, I believe God is powerful and God is in control, don't we? All of us would say, I believe that. But do you really believe that? Do you really understand that? Do you really believe that? Let's look at how easy it is to not believe this. Let's look at how easy it is to doubt God and what He's like. With our pleasures, do we lack God? I mean, do we lack faith in God enough to believe that He will take care of what we feel like we want? Or do we run out and get it before He's ready to give it to us? How many of us in here, in our lives, God has something in store for us, but we go outside of His will and go get it before He's ready for us to have it? Is that believing that He's in control? What about, do you believe He's in control of your family? Do you believe He is in control of your health or your finances? Do you believe that God will provide all of your needs? Or do we try to do things? And there's a number of ways, a number of analogies. I think, and I don't want to harp on this all the time, but I think money is just really one of the easiest ways to kind of look at this. We say God's in control, God's going to take care of everything I have, yet we're not faithful in giving. We're not faithful in our tithe. Why? Because we don't believe that God can give back to us what we've given. We don't believe that He's going to take care of us when we let go of things that He's already given us. Right? It's just like the little kid that's given the candy bar by the adults. And many of us in here have had this happen to us, firsthand experience, or a pack of Skittles or something like that. You give it to them and you ask for some, they're like, no, it's mine. You're like, well, but didn't I give it to you? Yeah, but it's mine now. They're like, possession is 9/10 of the law. I'm like, I don't even know where they learn this stuff, but they do. They learn it really quickly. And we do this. We do these things. Actions speak louder than words. Let me tell you the reason why we struggle with our understanding of God's power and His might in our lives. The reason we struggle with God's sovereignty are two reasons. One, it's because many of us live under His discipline. Okay? You may not understand what I'm talking about, but you're like, I haven't been blessed by God. God has not been taking care of my needs. You know, I have these issues in my life. One of the things that you don't realize is you're living under His discipline. We don't get blessings when we're disobedient. I do not believe, and hopefully you understand, that we gain salvation by the things that we do. That's not true. But God rewards us when we're faithful to Him. He does. But He will not reward disobedience. He disciplines disobedience, which is, if you're a good parent, you do that to your children. If you're a child that understands how your parents love you, you realize they do that because they want you to live a certain way and to act a certain way. But God does not reward disobedience. Therefore, because we are in disobedience to Him, we doubt God's control over our life. We may doubt His control over our job situation or our finances or our family and our health because we are not walking in faith and obedience with God. And because He loves us, He disciplines us and cares for us to bring us closer to Him. The second reason I think we struggle with our understanding of God's sovereignty, all right? First off, do you understand the connection with the discipline? Some of us don't realize we're under discipline. That's the problem. We don't realize we're under discipline. Therefore, God's not rewarding us because we're not living like we ought to live. But the second thing is because of our lack of biblical knowledge and our lack of faith have warped our understanding of who He is. Simply put, we don't like how He does things, right? We don't like how He does things. Now, that's a big problem. Now, if we grow closer to Him daily, what we'll find out is not only will we like how He does things, but we will rejoice that He does it that way. We'll be happy that I'm not saying that's an easy thing, but it takes getting into God's Word and saying, I rejoice when tribulations come my way. All right? Listen, a true sign of a believer, of someone who is living righteously, is that when persecution or some type of tribulation or negative thing comes about because you are living a godly life, you see that God is at work. You see that and you rejoice that you are counted worthy to go through a tough time because you serve Him. And how many times is it that when we say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, it may cause some worldly issues for us. May cause worldly issues in our family. May cause worldly issues in the type of home we have. May cause worldly issues in our bank account. It may cause worldly issues in our job choices and different things like that. But He says that we're to rejoice when these things happen. And the reason we're able to rejoice is because if we're growing close to Him, we see and understand what He's doing. Paul, who had much lack, understood what God was doing. He understood that while he was being beaten relentlessly over and over again, while he was being stoned, and how do you even survive a stoning? I don't know. They had big rocks. Even while he was being stoned, even while he was being chased, he understood what God was doing. Because he knew Him. He spent time with Him. And if you want to have a change of perspective and understand what's going on in your life, you've got to get to know the Master. You've got to get to know the will of the Father. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. He is a good God. His judgments, His ways are beyond our understanding. But Even though they lay beyond the realm of our understanding, we can still believe them and be happy or rejoice that they're there. Okay? So, overarching theme, God is sovereign. God is in control. Now, the first point we see here is Jesus is all we need. Now, I cannot, as I went through this, could not seem to do this point justice. I asked for the Holy Spirit's help to illuminate our minds so that we might be able to understand. I think this is paramount. I think this is some of the most important stuff that you as an individual could understand out of the whole Bible, is what Jesus is saying right here. He is all we need, and the way he describes this and the way that he makes this point is by comparing himself to bread. Look at verse 35. He says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 47, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Verse 48, he says, I am the bread of life. Verse 50, he says, this is the bread that comes down from heaven. He's speaking about himself, so that one may eat of it and not die. I, he says, am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So what we see is, he is the bread of life. Jesus very quickly becomes very straightforward with his audience. Whereas it seemed before, he was talking and he would be saying one thing, but they took it one way, but he was meaning it another way. He kind of just throws all that off and he just starts talking very straightforward. He says, I'm the bread of life. He's not talking in abstract terminology about breads anymore. He says, I'm the bread of life in verse 35. In verse 48, he says, I'm the bread of life. Verse 50, he says, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. In verse 51, he says, I'm the living bread. Verse 51, he says, the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then he describes it even more. And then they get it. They hear what he's saying. Verse 42, they're like, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How doesn't he now say, I have come down from heaven? So they were hearing what he was saying. They were finally hearing that he was saying, he's the bread. Okay, but they still didn't get it because they still didn't believe in who he was, even though they could see him. He is a different kind of bread. He's a bread of life. He is bread that comes down from heaven. He is living bread. He gives bread. Now, you may be like, this bread talk, I don't even know what's going on. I'm so confused. And so we're going to try to help you with that. Hopefully, as we look through this, we'll understand a little bit better. There's just a lot there. He makes a clear point to say his flesh is the bread. So now we're getting down to details, not just an abstract idea of the fact that he is bread. He says that it's his flesh that is the bread. We see what he's getting to after all this time. He says, and the bread, this is verse 51, you can circle this. This is the key to understanding, one of the keys to understanding all the rest of the stuff he's saying about bread. Because anytime you see bread, you can say, you can put in there, his flesh. His flesh. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. It's not that he'd been beaten around the bush or anything, but he was speaking spiritually before and people weren't getting it. So now he just spells it out for them. He's like, listen up. I'm just going to explain it to you. I'm going to lay it all out there for you. What I'm saying is, my flesh is the bread. You need my flesh. They're so dumb, okay? Now, listen, I'm not trying to be, but they really are. Dumb means you just don't understand. They're ignorant. Like, you know, they're ignoramuses, I guess you could say. I heard that on Fox News the other day. I love that word. It's a cool word. Donald Trump was describing a politician that way. But anyway, that's what they are. They don't get it, and I'll tell you why. Later on, he says, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, You have no part of me. And they left. They said, this is a hard saying. It's not that hard of a saying. But they couldn't take it the right way. They're like, we're not going to do that. We're not cannibals. They didn't get it. Okay. I'm just saying they didn't get it. He wants them to hear, my flesh is the bread that I keep talking about. The flesh of Jesus. Okay. So this is what you see here. The flesh of Jesus gives life for the world. His flesh gives life for our world. There's something about his flesh that's beyond our understanding. Okay. And I don't want us to pass over the importance of the flesh of the Son of God. In the Old Testament, we see a model of sacrifice with lambs and bulls. If you're not familiar with this, the way that people's sins were covered, not completely taken care of, okay, is they would offer up lambs, and the lamb had to be perfect, or the bull had to be perfect without blemish. It had to be a perfect lamb. It couldn't be an old raggedy lamb or a raggedy bull with a broken leg and messed up hair and stuff like that. It had to be a perfect one, all right? And that's the one they would pick, and that's the one they would sacrifice. And it was a perpetual, and perpetual means on and on and on and on, sacrifice for those people to keep them in communion with God. And they offered these sacrifices up in faith that they would cover over their sins. Now, they knew that it wouldn't completely get rid of them, and we learn that in Hebrews. So we see that. And then in the New Testament, we see John the Baptist calling Jesus the Lamb of God. And if you remember back when we looked at this in John chapter 1, that was a provocative statement. That he wasn't just saying, look at that nice little lamb. He was talking about Jesus being a walking sacrifice. There's the walking dead. That guy right there, he's going to be slain for you. That's what he was saying. So it was a provocative statement. So we see there that it meant, in regards to Christ, him coming and dying as a sacrifice for us. This is the hinge for everything we believe in. This is the crux of all of our understanding of salvation. We don't get this, we don't understand what he did. So Jesus becomes a man for us. We're under the point of the flesh of Jesus gives life for the world, okay? Jesus becomes a man for us. The Son of God leaves his glory to be a servant in the form of man, lives a perfect, blameless life in his body, is tempted in every way just like we are, yet without sin, the book of Hebrews says. He does this so he can offer up his perfect, sinless flesh as a substitute for yours. Now, for you to understand that, you need to believe that you need a substitute because your flesh is messed up, okay? You're that broken lamb and with a broken leg and messed up hair and spots all over it and raggedy. You're old raggedy bull. That's what you are. You couldn't be used as a sacrifice. Like they would see you out in the pen and be like, we'll eat that one for supper. We can't take that one for sacrifice. Do you see what I'm saying? That's what we're like. I'm saying you, but I'm talking about myself also. But Jesus isn't like that. Jesus is like the perfect ones. All right? He is the perfect one. He's a better sacrifice than they are. The sinlessness of the flesh of Jesus added to the very nature of who he is. Okay? The sinlessness of the flesh of Jesus put together with the very nature of who he is produces something so powerful and supernatural, all right, that it is able to provide life for the world. Do you hear that? Does that make sense? My flesh, he says, that I give is life for the world. I'm the bread. My flesh is the bread. It gives life for the world. This is something I believe. This should at least provoke some type of, and maybe it's just me because I've been in the Word all week looking at it. And maybe that's why I'm excited about it. But this is something that should make you excited. This is something that you should be like, that's good news for me. That's great because now I don't have to worry about being this raggedy lamb bull in the pen. I got Jesus. He can take care of me. He can give me life. He is able to provide life for the world. And this life sustains all our hunger and all our thirst. He says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And the reason he is able to do this is because he can satisfy that hunger and thirst in you when nothing else can. And not only can he satisfy it, he can satisfy it forever, for eternity. It's why it's called eternal life. In the same way, we looked at this, I described it this way 2 weeks ago, but in the same way that physical bread that we eat keeps our physical bodies from dying. It helps, right? It helps. Like if we don't eat, we'll die. We know that, right? Now we can eat and we'll still die, but so it just shows how insufficient it really is. But we eat it so that we can have and keep life. In the same way that that is how physical bread works for our physical bodies, is the bread that is the flesh of Jesus creates a constant life-giving source for us. He is not like the temporary satisfactions we find on this earth. And he contrasts himself with that in verse 49. He says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. Okay? And they died. And he says, I'm something different. They had wrongly given Moses the credit for that. They saw the bread as a great miracle then, and it was. But even a supernatural miracle like that, manna, food that God himself made and provided for them, in the same way that Jesus provided that food for the 5,000 men, that food, not the food that sustains them. Not the food that gives them life. It doesn't keep them from dying. And no man-made religion or thing that you put your trust in on this earth can keep you from perishing and going to hell. Nothing can. Nothing earthly can. Nothing philosophically thought out in your brain can. Nothing you saw on the History Channel or Discovery Channel about who God is and stuff like that. None of that stuff can. Only what the Scriptures teach about Christ can. Only Christ can provide that. And as living bread, Jesus gives us eternal life. Okay? When Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and they leave behind, if you're familiar with this, it's in Genesis chapter 3, they leave behind the tree of life. They no longer have access to the tree of life at that point. They're kicked out, and he says, unless they eat from the tree of life and live. And what we see here is, way back, Adam and Eve left that tree of life, but now here comes Jesus, and he is that tree of life. When that was him back then. He is the provider of life. He is the source of all life. John 1:4 says, in him was life. And what happens is summed up in John chapter 4, Jesus using the analogy of the water to the woman at the well. He says, chapter 4, verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so what happens is the bread that Jesus provides or the water that he provides becomes a constant source of sustaining life. We never hunger or thirst again because our hunger and thirst for eternal life has been met. It's been met. But when we do hunger and thirst for God, there is a perpetual fountain that is constantly there providing the sustenance of what we need from Him. So it's always there. And we get this by believing. Now, the problem with these people is they still didn't believe. Now, just before we move on to the next point, I want to ask you, do you understand the ramifications, I guess is a good word, of Jesus being your bread? I mean, I understand that is a deep spiritual mystery. Not a mystery, but it's a deep spiritual insight, I guess you could say, to understand that. And so if you don't, I just say, think on this. Meditate on it. I'm certain that if you were to ask God, what does it mean? And how do I trust in you to be my source all the time? Even if you're a Christian. How do I find you, Jesus, is all satisfying, all that I need, more than the things that I'm trying to bring into my life? How do I do that? He'll answer you. I believe that with all my heart, okay? I believe that He'll do that. And so that's the other question. Do you find all you need in Jesus? Are you trying to find other ways to have those needs met? Now these people, their problem is they did not believe. They saw Him. They saw what He did. They believed that He did the miracle. They believed that He was an amazing person. And He says here, verse 36, "But I said to you that you have seen Me and yet you do not believe." And we see in verse 41, they're like, "We know this guy's father. We know this guy's mother. How can he have come from heaven?" And we remember back, all the way back from John 2, that unbelief has just run rampant through the book of John. We see in John chapter 2, when He did the miracle there, it says that many believed on Him because of the miracles He did. But it says He Himself did not entrust Himself to them because He knew what was in man. Then we see Exhibit A coming to Him, Nicodemus, in John chapter 3 saying, "We know that you are a man come from God, you good teacher, you rabbi." But Jesus says to him, "I'm telling you, unless you be born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Nicodemus is one of these people at this time. And many believe he, you know, obviously he came to know the Lord later. But at this time, he was one of those people that marveled in the signs, but did not recognize who Jesus is. And that's what you have to realize to be able to get saved, is to understand who He is and what He does for you. And He's trying to describe this and teach this for them. After He heals a lame man in chapter 5, He did it on the Sabbath. They wanted to kill Him, didn't they? Because He made Himself out to be equal with God. He said to them, He says, "You do not have this His word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom He has sent." In John chapter 7, we see even His brothers didn't even believe who He was. They liked the signs and everything like that, but they didn't have that confession like Jesus said. I mean, like Peter said, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They didn't understand that because it had not been revealed to them yet. So these things here, okay, are for your own self-evaluation. It's very important. There may not be the point on the bread, that's super important. Like that's what the whole story's about. But maybe for some of you in here, this point may be the most important one for you, is understanding the differences between belief unto salvation and belief unto destruction. Not a true belief. Even the demons believe and they tremble. There are different nuances to all kinds of words. There is true belief that brings about salvation. And then there's this, hey, I believe that there is a Jesus and He's God and He's in the Bible, but I don't really believe in Him. I haven't put my trust in Him. The way you see in the Bible that someone follows Him, someone believed in Him, is that they followed Him. He says, "Come follow me." They said, "Okay, I'll just leave this right here and I'm going to follow you." That's what they do. It's the same for us today. We leave the things that keep us from following Him to follow Him. Now, what time is it? Is it 12 o'clock? 2 minutes till. Okay. I do believe that's a lot to chew on. There's more. I've got more. Plenty more. How we benefit from God's will. How awesome it is that we will be raised with Christ. That's a good thing to think about and to glory in. I've got tons more. But what we're going to do is we'll look at the rest of it next week. So for this week, I just want you to think about how Jesus is the bread of life for you. And specifically, okay, that it is His flesh that provides life for the world. And if you're here this morning, and you have never received eternal life. Okay? Like, let's just pretend there's a box over there and eternal life's in it. Every one of you would run over and say, "Well, I'd take some of that," wouldn't you? "I'd take me a little eternal life and put it in my pocket. That'll be great." Just like if I had a bunch of M&Ms in my pocket, not separately, but actually still in the packet. Okay? Because you probably wouldn't eat them if they were spilled in my pocket. But you would take them, okay, because you could see it. I'm just praying, I'm begging God so that you can see these things within your spirit, that you could see these things within your soul, that He offers something much more real, okay, than a loaf of bread. So often we think of spiritual things as like ghosts without substance, right? What I'm telling you is there is more substance to the bread that Jesus is talking about than all the substance and matter that we come across in the entire universe. It is a substance of life that He gives to us. And all you have to do to get it, He says, is to believe on Him whom He sent. To believe on Jesus Christ and who He is. And so if you've never done that this morning, there's a box right down here full of eternal life. You just come down here and you get it. And the way you get out, there's a key to open it up. You have to get on your knees. You have to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. You can take that eternal life out and you can have it forever. Okay? Forever and ever. And we'll see that. He says, I will lose none that the Father gives me. I will lose none of them. I will not cast them out. Once the Father, He says, everyone that the Father gives to me, I keep. And not only do I keep them, but I keep them forever. That's something to rejoice in. We'll look at that next week, okay? If you're a believer here this morning, and you maybe, possibly, if you're like this, try to find your bread and things like that from worldly stuff instead of Christ. I'm not saying that the things of this that we have in this world are bad. They're not. Matter is not bad. Pleasures are not bad. God gives them to us for our enjoyment. But our problem is our enjoyments become our gods. And we start worshiping and serving them instead of Him. And you understand, like, if you watch 5 hours of TV a night and you don't ever read your Bible, you got a problem. Like, if you spend all your time and you're like, I don't have time to read my Bible, yet you've got time for two or three shows a night, or just one show a night, like, you got a problem with where you go to get life. Do you see what I'm saying? That's just one example. You may have another hobby. I don't know what it is. But hobbies will pass away. Like, when you die, I don't know how many of you golfers, but golfing's gone. Okay? I mean, maybe there's some golf courses in heaven, but I just don't see that as one of the things that we see there in the Bible. It's not important. Golfing's not important. He's important. So if you're a Christian this morning and you have put other things in your life ahead of Christ, you should repent of that. The Christian life is a life of repentance, and we have to live a life of repentance daily. Father, I thank You for this day, and I pray, God, that we can understand this great truth and mystery. Although it's not a mystery, You're very clear in saying that it is Your flesh that You offered up that is the bread that gives us life. Lord, I pray that we're able to see and understand that our spiritual needs can be met by coming to You and believing that You did die in Your flesh. You were crucified on our behalf. You were buried. And You did raise Yourself up by Your own power. And You ascended into heaven. And Lord, we can take from this bread, Lord, if we believe that You did that and that Your work is sufficient to cover all of our sins that we admit that we have done and we admit we're wrong in Your eyes. But Your life gives us life. If we believe these things, Father, I know You say all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not a calculus equation, Lord. It's just asking and receiving. I pray that we ask and receive today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.